About 8 years and 8 months ago, beginning of 2010, I was working with a congregation in Franklin, Tennessee. It was a good congregation, full of good people, good elders, wanting to serve the Lord. I imagine just like this congregation. And yet, as with every group of people in every congregation, there were frustrations going on. And I remember as the new year was getting started, I was talking with my wife and just discussing some of those frustrations. And so we began to talk about, why are these frustrations a sign that it's time for us to move on? And I remember as we were talking about that, and basically what our decision at the time was, is that God has us where He wants us. If He wants us someplace else, He'll show that. He'll lay that in our laps. I'm not going to go around looking for a place to move to. I'm not even going to put my ear to the ground. If God wants us to move, He will drop something in our lap. And I remember us praying about that. We were just giving it up to Him. It was going to be up to Him, whatever He wanted. And guys, 3 days later, a church from Brownsburg called me. Brownsburg, Indiana. And of course, after you've had a talk like that and a prayer like that, how could you not say, wow, this seems like a sign from God. He dropped it in our lap. And so, sure enough, that's the decision we made. By June of that year, we had moved up to Indiana, and we were working with the congregation in Brownsburg, Indiana. But it took us 2.5 years to sell our house in Tennessee. Because y'all did pick up on that, it was 2010, right? It took us 2.5 years to sell our house. It caused us all kinds of financial turmoil. That caused struggles in our marriage. It was just tough dealing with some of the financial problems that we were dealing with because of that. Our kids were super mad at us for taking them away from their friends. I mean, we spent like 3 years, my oldest daughter, when it was time for us to leave someone's house and go to our house, she wouldn't say, hey, when is it time to go home? She would say, when are we going to go back to the house in which we now live? Now, that's the kind of thing I was dealing with. I mean, it was tough, and it messed up our relationship with our kids a little bit. They were very upset about it. And I remember talking to an extended family member about that time, about some of what we were dealing with and all the struggles that were going on with all that. And it wasn't any struggles with the church. My relationship with the church was great. Loved the elders. Again, good congregation, good people wanting to serve the Lord, get the gospel out. But we were having all of those kind of personal things going on. And I remember this extended family member saying, well, maybe this is just a sign from God that you never should have moved there to begin with. And I thought to myself, is this how this works? I mean, we had thought that we prayed this prayer, and 3 days later we get this call. This must be a sign from God. This is God showing us what He wants us to do. And now, because we're having some hardship, I'm being told that maybe this is God's sign, that this isn't what we were supposed to do at all. Have you ever been in that kind of situation wondering, what is it that God wants me to do next? What's the next choice I need to be making? Who am I supposed to marry? What job am I supposed to get? What city am I supposed to live in? What church should I be a part of? Where should I go to lunch? I mean, you know, the reality is, there may be some waiter or waitress at that restaurant that we decide to go to that we're going to ask them if we can pray for them, and it's going to start a Bible study and their soul's going to be saved, but we decided to go to a different restaurant and we missed out on that opportunity. I mean, think about it. I want to do what God wants me to do. If He wanted me to stay in Franklin, Tennessee, how awful it would be to move to Brownsburg. But if He wanted me to move to Brownsburg, how awful it would be to stay in Franklin. And I don't know if any of you guys have picked up on this, but did you notice that when the guy made the announcements, he said that he didn't say Franklin or Brownsburg. He said Edwin from Tampa. See, now I'm going to another place. And that's where we spend a lot of our time. A lot of our time is spent wondering, what is it that God wants me to do? What is God's will for my life? Do you guys ask that kind of question sometime in yourself? What is God's will for my life? And how am I going to know? If God has a plan laid out for me, I want to accomplish it. I don't want to do anything else. If he wants me to go left, I want to go left. If He wants me to go right, I want to go right. If He wants me to go straight, I want to go straight. If He wants me to turn around, I want to turn around. I don't want to make the wrong choice. I want to do what God wants. How am I supposed to know what God's will is for my life? What I'd like to do tonight is spend some time taking a look at a fellow that many of us know about in the Scripture. His name is Joseph. And I want us to notice what happened in his life. And the reason why I want to talk about Joseph is twofold. Number one, because we are certain that God did have a very special purpose for Joseph and Joseph's life. This is demonstrated to us. We find it in Genesis chapter 37, where he's given these dreams. And then we notice in Genesis chapter 42 that when those dreams are fulfilled, that Joseph remembers those dreams. And so we know from the Scripture that God really did have a purpose for Joseph's life. And the second reason is because we're all very certain, pretty much no matter where you are on the spectrum of God communicating with man, we all agree that in the time when Joseph was there, God really did communicate directly with people. And so we can take a look. Here's a time when we all agree God communicated directly with people. Here's a guy we know God had a purpose for. How did Joseph know what God's will for his life was? I want to figure that out. Because today, we hear all kinds of things. We're looking for signs and messages. We have these thoughts in our heart, and we wonder, is this feeling in my heart? Is this a prompting from God? Is this a leading, as some people say, that I'm supposed to go in a certain direction? I mean, this desire I have to go to a new job, is that God's guidance? Is that His prompting? Or is that just my greed because they're offering more money? Or is that just my frustration because I feel like the people where I'm working now don't appreciate me enough? What is that? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful. Above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? Maybe it's just my heart. And so I want us to ask this question. How can we know God's will? And I want us to look at Joseph because I think we can learn a great deal from his life about this question. Before we unpack this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, You are magnificent and awesome. You are the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You are wondrous and magnificent. You make Your purposes happen, and we are in awe of that. We thank You that we get to be a part of that. And we pray that You would help us to understand what You would have us do so that we might bring glory and honor to Your name. Help us tonight to have our hearts and minds open to what is revealed in this account of Joseph's life, that we can see the truly important place that we hold in Your plan and in Your purpose, and that we can pursue it with all our might. Help us to have confidence in You. Help us, as I was just talking with someone beforehand, to let go and let You be in charge. And we want to simply follow You and where You would have us go. Father, we love You so very much, and we thank You for loving us. And most of all, we thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I just want to recap the story of Joseph for those who are new to the Bible and not aware of the Bible stories. Joseph, it's a very interesting story. In fact, really, I could almost spend the whole time just walking through the story. So I'm going to have to give you the synopsis version. If you've not ever read the story of Joseph, I highly recommend you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 37 and you read through the end of Genesis. It is a beautiful and marvelous and wonderful story. Joseph was one of 12 sons. Of course, at the time his story begins, he was one of 11 sons. But one of 12 sons of a man named Jacob. And he was the favorite of his sons. In fact, Jacob gave him some special benefits and blessings, and it made the other brothers a little bit upset and a little bit jealous. So ultimately what they did is they sold Joseph into slavery, told their dad he was dead. Joseph ends up going into this Egyptian house, and God gives him favor. Everything he does, he has success. He ends up being the chief steward in the house, second only to the owner of the house. Potiphar is his name. But Potiphar's wife puts her eyes on him and decides to seduce him. Joseph refuses, and so she frames him, and Potiphar throws Joseph in jail. But in jail, Joseph finds favor in the eyes of the prison guard, and he essentially becomes, if a prisoner could be considered this, second in command of the prison. I mean, the guard just basically handed things over to him. While he's there, a couple of fellows need some dreams interpreted, and he interprets them correctly. And he says, when you get back to Pharaoh, tell him about me. One of them is killed. One of them is allowed to live. By the way, that was the accurate fulfillment. That's what Joseph said would happen. The one who lives, though, promptly forgets Joseph. Until a couple of years later when Pharaoh has some weird dreams, and his cupbearer, whose dream Joseph had revealed in prison, says, "Hey, I know a guy." And so he brings Joseph out. Joseph tells him what the dream says, what it means, and then gives him a plan for how to deal with the fact that this dream says there's going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt and there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so they start storing up, and he lets Joseph become second in command of Egypt. The greatest power in the world at that time. Second in command. Starts stockpiling food and stores and taxes, and then the famine hits. And then they basically are able to buy up all the land of Egypt. It becomes Pharaoh's. And then Joseph's brothers come to town because they're having the famine and they hear there's food in Egypt. We're not going to go through the whole story. Joseph runs them through a test, but eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Great family reunion. The family moves down into Egypt. They get the best of the land in Goshen. And then Jacob dies, and the brothers are worried that Joseph is going to let him have it. I mean, wouldn't you be? A little bit? I mean, just a little bit? But what Joseph says to him in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "You guys have nothing to fear. You meant evil, but God meant it for good, that many would be saved alive as it is today." And that's the story of Joseph. What a powerful and beautiful story. And in that story, I think we can learn something about God's will for our life and figuring out God's will for our life. Here's the thing. In all of that story, the very first thing that I hope we understand, and this to me is the most shocking thing, because remember, God did have a purpose for Joseph's life. But as I read through that story, and I encourage you to read through it, Genesis 37 all the way through the end of the book of Genesis, and what I hope that you will notice is that God never once, not once, communicated the next steps Joseph was supposed to take to accomplish God's plan for him. Now that, to me, is fascinating. God had a purpose for him. God had a plan for him. But God never once communicated to Joseph what the next thing he was supposed to do. Now I know you're saying, "No, wait a minute, you already told us God gave him a dream at the very beginning." Well, let's go back and look at that in Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." Now, we know, because we know the end of the story, that this is what God is going to cause to happen. But if we didn't know the end of the story and we just read this, do you realize that we would have absolutely no idea what it means? There's not anything in these dreams. For all we know, the very next thing we're going to find out is that Joseph is an arrogant, pompous punk, and this was his psychology that showed him being better than everybody else, and the next thing that's going to happen is God is going to cause him to fall from his arrogance. That could be what's going to happen next. We don't know that from this dream. It doesn't explain it to us. It doesn't tell us that God gave him a dream. It just tells us he had a dream. That's it. And if we didn't already know the ending of the story, the only thing in this account that gives us any idea that we should think that maybe something's going to happen is the fact that his father, even though his father's upset about it, his father kept the saying in mind. And from the very beginning, that causes us to say, well, if the father's going to keep this in mind, maybe we should keep it in mind also. But it's not until Genesis 42, when the brothers come back and do come into his presence and they do actually bow before him. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 8, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. That's the next time those dreams are mentioned. You know, it's not like all the way along Joseph says, oh, wait a minute, I know there was a dream, I know this is going to happen. It's not until it actually happens that Joseph even remembers those dreams. At least as far as the text tells us. To me, that's kind of fascinating. But even if we want to say that at the very beginning, he knew it was a dream from God, and he knew that God was telling him, this is where things are going to end up. Did you also notice that God didn't tell him how to get it there? Not once in Joseph's life did God tell him, okay, here's what's going to happen, now here's how you make it happen. Not once. The interesting thing is, he does interpret a couple of other dreams, but I find this fascinating. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 25, when he interprets Pharaoh's dream about the years of famine, verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then he talks about the cows and the stalks of grain. And he says, here's what this means. It means you're going to have 7 years of plenty, represented by the fat cows and the fat ears of grain. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine by the lean cows and the lean ears of grain, the blighted ears of grain. What Joseph says is, God has shown Pharaoh what God is going to do. There's nothing in the dream about here's what you should do. There's nothing in the dream that says, now here's your next step, here's how to make this happen. It's just God showing Pharaoh here's what God is going to do. God never reveals to Joseph, he never communicates to Joseph, here's what you need to do next. And it's not until the whole thing is done, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, that Joseph looks back, and as he's talking to his brothers, is able to say, looking back, I can see God's hand in this whole thing. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, it's when Joseph says to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It's not until then that Joseph looks back and says, look at this, I can see the hand of God all the way along. The funny thing in this entire story is that Joseph never once tries to figure out, what is God having me do next? What is God's will for my life next? Not once does he try to figure out those kind of choices that we spend so much time worrying about. Never once does Joseph sit back and say, I mean, he's even received a dream, but never once does he, man, I wonder what God's trying to tell me to do. He never does that. In fact, the only people in this entire story that sit back and try to figure out what God means by something and what's happening is the brothers. I think this is interesting. In Genesis chapter 42, when the brothers come in and Joseph starts his test, and then he's saying to them, you know what, I'm going to keep one of you prisoner. Y'all go bring your youngest brother back, and when you do that, I'll let this fellow go. In verse 21 of Genesis 42, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul. Now, they're talking about Joseph there. They're still thinking about it. They're still feeling the guilt of what they did to Joseph all these years later. In that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They're trying to figure out, what does God mean by this? What is God doing in all of this? And then interestingly, Joseph actually puts their money back in the sacks of grain and sends it with them. He's doing that as a blessing. But they get halfway home, they pull out one of the sacks in order to get some food. And he said to his brothers, this is verse 28, my money has been put back. It's in the mouth of my sack. And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? They're trying to figure out all the where's and why-fors of what's happening on God's end of the stick. And did you notice they're getting it wrong? They think it's punishment. It's actually ultimately blessing. But the thing I hope that you recognize is not once does God communicate to Joseph what he's supposed to do next. Not once. Now, I understand. I preached this lesson once and somebody came up to me and asked, and he said, well, Edwin, you know, you could do a lesson about someone like Paul because God did communicate to him sometimes. And you're absolutely right. He sure did. But what I want you to notice is in the Scripture, you have two cases. You have folks that God clearly communicated, here's what I want you to do next. Paul never sat back wondering, man, I have this feeling in my heart, I have this prompting, this nudging, I wonder if that's God telling me I'm supposed to do something. Paul never says, I saw this thing and I interpreted it as a sign from God that I was supposed to do this. No, you either have cases like Paul where God clearly, and Paul absolutely knew it was God and absolutely knew exactly what God wanted him to do or not wanted to do, or you have cases like Joseph where God did not communicate. But nowhere do you have this kind of thing in the middle where I kind of have these nudgings and promptings and I have to interpret them and figure out what they mean. That never happens. It's one or the other. And so the really powerful thing in Joseph's life is that God did have a purpose. God did have a plan. I mean, Joseph had a real place in God's big picture plan for the entire history of the world, for our salvation. And God never once communicated to Joseph what he was supposed to do next in order to get it done. I think we should notice that. However, there is something that God did clearly communicate to Joseph, and that is that God had clearly communicated right and wrong behavior to Joseph. Clearly, Joseph understood what right and wrong behavior was. We're given a story about Joseph smack in the middle of all this so that we can understand that that's the case. And that's that account of Potiphar's wife. When Joseph is sold into slavery and ends up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife casts her eye upon him longingly and decides to seduce him. And she says to him in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7, after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin, not against my master, against God?" I don't know. We're not shown when this was communicated to Joseph, but Joseph clearly understood there's right and there's wrong. I'm supposed to do right. There's wickedness and there's righteousness. I'm not supposed to do wickedness. I have a God in heaven whom I serve, and no matter what has happened to me in this life, no matter how bad it's gotten, I'm not supposed to do wicked things and sin against my God. So in some way, God had communicated, whether it was through Jacob or through some other means, God had communicated to Joseph, here's right and wrong. And what I want you to understand is God has done that exact same thing for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, what we hear is all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has revealed His Scripture to us, and in His Scripture He has revealed to us right and wrong. And by studying the Scripture, we can have everything we need in order to do what is right. In order to do every good work. We don't need anything else. God does not have to reveal to us. He does not have to give us signs. He does not have to give us messages. He does not have to give us promptings. He does not have to give us leadings. He does not have to give us guidings. He has already given us every single thing we need in order to know the difference between right and wrong. And then what he said is, whatever situation you end up in, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Every time, do the next right thing. That's what Joseph did. God did not say to Joseph, here's what you need to do to make sure my purposes and my plans for you get done. But God had shown him, here's how you do what's right. And that's what God has done for us. And I don't need to do anything different than Joseph did. In whatever situation I find myself, I need to do the right thing. Because when I do that, then I am doing God's will for my life. But I know now we're worried. I mean, if you're me, if you're like me, you're worried. Yes, but, if there's this place in the plan, if I'm supposed to accomplish something, I mean, if God wants me in a certain place so a certain thing gets done, how do I make sure that happens? Well, did you notice what happened in Joseph's life? Joseph was where he needed to be when God wanted him to be there. And so what I want to encourage you, I want you to understand, God never told Joseph, here's the next steps you need to take so that my purpose and plan in your life get accomplished. He just communicated to him what was right and wrong, and Joseph was supposed to do that. And so what we need to do is what Joseph had to do, and that's trust God. He'll get us where He needs us. If God actually needs us in a certain place at a certain time, He is good enough and powerful enough and strong enough and wise enough to get us there. It's exactly where Joseph ended up, exactly where he needed to be at the right time, where God wanted him to be. The interesting thing as we go through this story, we don't even know all of how God worked. I don't know everything that God did. A couple of things that I know is that God gave Joseph favor in the sight of Potiphar and in the sight of the jailer. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight, that is Potiphar's sight, and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And then the jailer in chapter 39 and verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I don't exactly know how God did that, but I know God did that. I know that God gave Joseph success. That's part of how He gave him favor. Gave him success in Potiphar's house. In Genesis 39 and verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. He did the same thing in the prison. In verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And then verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I know the Lord did that. The Lord gave him the ability to interpret some dreams. Interestingly, he didn't interpret the dreams he had as a child. He just told him what the dreams were, and they decided that's what it meant. Now, we know in the end that is what it meant. They did bow down to him. But when the cupbearer and the baker come to him in chapter 40, and they tell him about these dreams that they have, God allows him to interpret the dreams. Here's what God's going to do. In Genesis chapter 41, when Pharaoh has his two dreams, God allows him to interpret the meaning of the dreams. Here's what God's going to do. Other than that, I don't know anything what God did. The text does not show us that God made the brothers sell him into slavery. The text does not say that God made Jacob treat him as his favorite and give him that coat of many colors. The text does not say that God made Potiphar's wife try to seduce him. It certainly doesn't say that God made Joseph reject her. It doesn't say that God made Joseph come up with the idea of how to preserve Egypt in this time of famine. And it doesn't say that God made Pharaoh put Joseph as second in command. I don't know what all God did there, but here's what I know. God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph. Joseph had no idea how to get it done, but God got it done. And this is the confidence I want to give us. The confidence that God is giving us. We don't have to spend our days fretting and worrying and anxious that maybe God has some purpose or plan for our lives and we're messing it up. We don't have to worry about that. God has revealed to us what is right and what is wrong, and He has said, in whatever situation you get in, do the right thing. And God will take care of the rest. If God has something that He's got planned for us, He'll get it done. As long as we just keep doing the right things. And so, when it comes to this idea of what career should I follow, God is not communicating to you, here's the one you should take. Who should I marry? God is not communicating to you, here's the one you should marry. He's not doing... what he has communicated is, here's the right thing. And so the reality is, if there's nothing sinful about those jobs and there's no spiritual benefit to one over the other, there's no sin involved in either one, then take the one you want. Take the one you like. Take the one you'll have the most fun doing. Just make sure while you're doing it that you do what's right. That you honor God by pursuing His law, His will, what's right on that job. If you can't decide who to marry, they will probably both reject you anyway. But, you know, hey, if there's no sin involved, pick one. And then act right in your marriage. Act right. Do what's right. Treat your spouse with honor and respect and love. Be faithful to your spouse. Do what's right. And if you want to go out for ice cream tonight afterwards, it doesn't matter which place you go to. Don't be gluttonous, because that would be wrong. But do what's right. You know, you might run into somebody that you get a Bible study with. If God has a place where He wants you to be, He'll get you there. We don't have to spend our time worried about that. Get into the Word. Know the Word. And do what's right. God will take care of the rest. That's exactly what He did with Joseph. But having said all that, there's one really big thing. There's something that's actually deeper than all of this that I hope we recognize and understand. I want us to see the real purpose, the deeper purpose, God's ultimate will and plan and purpose for Joseph's life. Because it's the same will and purpose and plan He has for our life. I want us to back up and think about all this that happened to Joseph and just ask this question. Why? Why did Joseph go in? Why did Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery? Why did they put him in the pit and then pull him out and send him to slavery? And then he gets seduced and thrown in jail. And then finally, after years of that kind of life, get to be second in command of Egypt. Well, we might be tempted to look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 and just answer very simply what Joseph says at the end. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And we look at that and we say, well, we know what God's plan was. God's plan for Joseph was to save Jacob and his sons, who are going to become the nation of Israel, from the famine that was coming. He says God had a plan so that many could be saved alive as it is this day. There was a famine coming, and if I wasn't here, our whole family would have died in the famine. And so I'm here, and that's why God did this. But do you remember what Joseph said to Pharaoh when he interpreted those dreams? Who caused the famine? Have you thought about that? Who caused the famine? Genesis 41:25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Who sent the 7 years of plenty on Egypt? God did. And who sent the 7 years of famine? God did. God didn't need Joseph to save them from famine. He could have saved them from famine by just not sending it. And you know what? He could have saved them from famine by just blessing them where they were. God didn't need Joseph for that. So why? Why did this happen? Well, for those who are deeper Bible students, sometimes what is said is, well, he wanted to turn this little family into a great big nation. But if they had tried to grow like that in the land of Canaan, why, those nations around them would have wiped them out before they were big enough to defend themselves. And so what he did is he brought them into Egypt so that they could be protected in Egypt by the nation of Egypt, so that they could grow to be the nation that they became. There's a story I didn't tell you about, though. This is before what we see in Genesis 37. And what we find is in Genesis 34, a couple of Joseph's brothers, they mess up pretty bad. They get the folks of Canaan pretty mad at Jacob and his family. I'm not going to distract us with that story other than to see this. In Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, this is Genesis 34, verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." And there, see, that's the problem. Their numbers were few, and if the Canaanites and the Perizzites decided to attack them, they'd wipe them out. And so God needed to bring them, and so God put Joseph there so that he could get them down into Egypt so they could be protected by this great big nation until they grew into a nation themselves. Except if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 35, Genesis 35 and verse 5, "As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities and that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob." God did not need Egypt to protect His people. God knew how to do that all on His own. What we find there is Jacob had no reason to fear. God was going to take care of him. So now we're asking this great big question, why? Why did all this happen? Is God just messing with Joseph? Is He just messing with Jacob? Is it just a big game? Is He just kind of moving them around like pawns because it's entertaining to Him? Not at all. I want you to think through the life of Joseph. And I want you to ask yourself, does this sound familiar? Does this sound like anybody else that we know? Do you know somebody in Scripture who, because his Jewish brethren were jealous, they sold him to Gentiles for an amount of silver, he was cast into prison, and then into the pit, and raised up to become second in command of everything? You know anybody else like that in the Bible? Does that story sound familiar to you? You know, interestingly, after he was raised up to be second in command, he meets with some of his brethren. He meets with 10 of them. One of them's not there. And it's not until later that he meets with all 11. You know anybody else like that where that happened? That's Jesus, isn't it? There is nobody in all the Old Testament that points us to Jesus more than Joseph. There are a lot of people in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. Types and shadows. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David. There are all kinds of... But nobody does it to the extent that Joseph does. By the end of the first book in all of Holy Scripture, we see the story of Jesus. And it's in Joseph. The chosen, favored son. Who was sold out and betrayed by his brethren. And I get it, of course, that Jesus goes a step further than Joseph. Joseph didn't actually die, but he was presented as dead. Jesus actually dies. But then is raised from that pit to be the ruler. And why? What Jesus would say to us is, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that He would save many alive as it is this day." What I hope we can see is that God's main purpose for Joseph was not to save Israel from a famine. God's main purpose and plan and will for Joseph was not to get Israel into Egypt so they could be protected. God's main purpose and plan and will for Joseph is to point people to Jesus. Do you want to know what God's main plan and purpose and will for us is? For you is? It's the exact same purpose and plan and will He had for Joseph. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Joseph was preparing the way for Him so that when Jesus actually came and people heard that story and they were confused, wait a minute, why would this happen to the chosen one of God? The chosen one of God should not end up in a pit. Oh, wait a minute, wait. That's actually always happened. It happened with Joseph. Joseph was pointing forward. We're pointing back. But I want us to understand, in Joseph, we actually do learn what God's will for our lives is. God's will for our lives is not that you work this job versus that job. His will for your life is whichever job you work at, that while you're there, you point people to Jesus. God's will for your life is not that you marry this person versus that person. God's will for your life is that whichever person you're married, or if you decide not to marry, while you're there, you point people to Jesus. God's will for your life is not that you live in this city or that city. His will for your life is in whichever city you live, point people to Jesus. And God's will for your life is not that you eat at this restaurant or that restaurant. His will for you is that wherever you decide to eat, you point people to Jesus. That's His will for us. That was His will for Joseph. We don't have to worry about everything else. We don't have to be frustrated or flummoxed or concerned or anxious. Do what's right and point people to Jesus. That's God's will for your life. God will take care of everything else. And if He needs you in a specific place to get that done with a specific person, you can trust God. He will get that done. And so wherever you are, whether it's through your own choices and through circumstances beyond your control, when you get there, do what's right and point people to Jesus. Can we do that? That's when you're supposed to do this. Do what's right. Point people to Jesus. That was His will for Joseph. That's His will for you. If you'd like to, you can put your Bible and your notes away. We're going to pull out our songbooks, and in just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. It was, 207? 207, Hark the Gentle Voice. The reason why we're having this series of lessons is simply this, because it's God's will in our life. Not necessarily to have a gospel meeting in this place, on this week, on this night, but because it's God's will for us to point people to Jesus. And that's what we're doing. As I said in the sermon, there's nobody in the Old Testament that points to Jesus as much as Joseph does. Nobody. But Joseph didn't know that's what he was doing. And while there are a lot of similarities, there are some differences. Joseph wasn't making a chosen sacrifice. We certainly recognize that whether we understand any particular things that he did were sinful or not, Joseph, he was not perfect. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus was perfect. Jesus takes that story of Joseph and He ratchets it up to another level. Because Jesus did know what God's purpose for His life was. And Jesus did know the path that He had to take. And Jesus did know that His path was going to take Him to a cross. And He did know that it was going to take Him to the grave. But He also knew it was going to take Him beyond. And He went through all of that. He went through all of that for you. He went through all of that so that you, so that I, could have our sins washed away. so that on the day of judgment, on the day when we most fear that Jesus will take it out on us for all that we've done against Him, on that day He will look at us and say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So that all these people could be alive. He wants to give you life. His gentle voice is calling. We're going to be singing about that. He is calling you to come to Him and have life. And what He has said is, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." We want to point you to Him. If we can help lead you to Him tonight, please, as we stand and sing, come down to the front so we can help you.